is Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Amen. You may be seated, and we can dismiss our children.
Good morning, this beautiful Sunday morning. Glad you're here. Good to see everybody. I say that with my glasses off. I really do see you, though. I can see shapes and colors and all of that. And smiles. Oh, I can feel the smiles. You are smiling, right? Yeah. Okay. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 3, as we continue our study this morning. Our title this morning is A Father Well Pleased. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are pleased with your children, Lord. You're pleased with your son, as we see this morning in our study. But you're pleased with your children who are walking in obedience and who are walking in submission to you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we have this relationship with you, that it's not a distant God that we serve. One who is involved in your people and in our lives, Lord. You are with us and you go before us in all that we do. And we're a thankful people. We pray that you would open our ears this morning, Lord, to hear what you have to say. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we were introduced and went quite a bit through John the Baptist and the beginning of his ministry and how he was called. Even before he was born, he was called to do what God had called him to do. And he knew who he was and what he was called to do. He was very established in his walk. And when the call of God is placed upon you and the Spirit of God is moving you, you know where you're supposed to be. That doesn't mean it's always easy to remain there or to stay on path or stay on task, but John did. He knew what his call was, and he walked that walk out all the way to his death. He was preparing the way of the Lord by bringing people to recognize that they were sinners and needed to have a repentant heart. He did not baptize them into salvation, but he prepared them to receive Jesus, the Messiah, who would save them from their sins and reconcile them back to the Father. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And we just read that in our scripture reading as well. The fullness of God will dwell in those who are seeking him and who are walking in obedience. Now this week we'll focus, our focus is going to shift from John to Jesus. Jesus is now coming into his ministry as we see in our study this morning. So let's begin with verse 11 this morning. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now this is John, as he's now again talking about his ministry. Jesus is about to come on the scene. He says, he's confessing, letting them know, look, I'm not saving you here. I'm baptizing you into repentance. And repentance is the step that we have to take to receive salvation. It's not just a prayer that says, well, look, you know, I mean, if Jesus is real, I want to go ahead and pray so that I'm covered. No, that's not a relationship with Jesus Christ, number one. And number two, it's not repentant. We have to first come to the end of ourselves and realize that we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. And so John was saying, I'm baptizing you. I'm baptizing those who will come with a repentant heart. And if you come with a repentant heart, I'm baptizing you into this repentance, but there's one coming. He's a lot mightier than I am, and his sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. And he's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. So there's no doubt of where John's heart is. He walked in humility, and his ministry was not about him. Very important when you look at John's life. It was never about him. It was always about Jesus. And he says this in John 3:28-31. He said, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore the joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." So he recognized where his position was, and he recognized who Jesus was in his position, and he submitted unto that. It was never about John. It was always about Jesus. And today there are some preachers who have that a little backwards. They dress nice, and I'm not saying you shouldn't look good. I mean, you know, suit tie if that's what you're into. I'm not. But that's okay. It's really not about the dress, but some feel that it is. I remember one preacher told me, he said, "You're not fully dressed until your shoes are really polished and shined." Well, that's good for him. And I respect it because that's where he was raised and what he feels. But in any ministry, if you're called by God, it should always be about God. It should never be about you. It's not about me. There's no lights or show that could ever be used to draw people in through their fleshly or emotional desires. You can fill a room, but so do concert halls. And if it's about the show, if it's about the presentation and not the message, then there's a problem. And if it tends to be about the entertainer and not the one that they're supposed to be serving, then there's a problem. See, you can't draw people into the kingdom of God through their emotions. You can only draw people into the kingdom of God when the Holy Spirit is working in their heart. The Holy Spirit's the one that does the work. We're just willing vessels. And John understood that. I understand that. And I think today that as ministers, we should all understand, because you're all ministers of the gospel. It's not about you as the messenger. It's about the message. And that's what we're here for. The Holy Spirit will do the drawing and the wooing. We just need to be available. Say, "Here I am, Lord. Send me to do what you've called me to do." And Jesus said in John 12:27-33, he said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples unto myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And Jesus was indeed lifted up upon that cross. He did and is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, drawing all people unto himself. Some will not receive, but the seed is out there. The word is out there. And for all those who will hear, he's drawing people unto himself. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:1-3, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The Apostle Paul understood it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. The simplicity of the gospel, Jesus Christ, that's what every message and every word given should be focused on. And I truly believe that you can go anywhere in Scripture as you're studying or preparing a message for others, if you're leading a Bible study, whatever it might be, you can find the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the Scripture. And it all links back to Jesus, every bit of it. And we should always remember that when we're sharing the gospel, that it's all about Jesus. And we can keep it simple in format, simple in message. We don't have to overdo it or over-exaggerate it in order to draw people to excitement. Hey, Jesus loves you. He died for you. And He wants to know you. He wants to have that relationship with you. Are you willing? First, do you realize that you need a Redeemer? And you can really have a pretty short conversation a lot of times with people. If their pride is in the way and they don't believe that they're even in need of a Redeemer, there's not much more you can do. So I'm going to pray for you that God would break that pride and that the Holy Spirit would be able to bring you to the realization that we all need a Redeemer. That we're all lost without Jesus. We need to get back to the gospel message and keep the main thing the main thing. And I truly believe if we do that, that the Holy Spirit will do the rest. He will do the work. And we may not be a huge church, but I want us to be a healthy one. And that, I think, is really important when you look at the church abroad today. There's a lot of division going on in churches today. The Methodist Church is really in a bad place regarding a split that's about to come down on them right now. All regarding the homosexual movement and allowing leaders in their church and pastors in the pulpit. And they've already had one vote, but they weren't satisfied with that vote. So there's another vote coming in around June or July. Actually, I think it may be April or May. I was actually talking with a gentleman. He was assigned to be one of the delegates to go to this meeting. And it appears that there's going to be a split in that church, in the Methodist movement. And it's sad because the Word of God is right in front of us. There should never be a split in a church over sin. There should never be a split anyway, but when you're talking about an actual statement of faith and statement of what the Word of God teaches, to have a split in a church, and there's enough people within the church, and I'm not just speaking in general over the Methodist Church, that's what led us into this, but other churches as well, when the Word of God has been looked at and said, well, I choose not to believe that. And you have enough people in a movement that agrees with that, there's a problem. There's a problem. The Word of God is true. It is our standard. It's the foundation we build upon. And if you can't agree with that, you really shouldn't call yourself a church. A social group or religious activity at best. The Word of God has got to remain solid in all teaching of any church, period. So, again, we may not be a big church, and there's a lot of small churches out there that love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they're a healthy church because God is moving among them. Now back to our text. In verse 11, John affirms that this baptism is of water, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? And first let me say that when we meet Jesus and believe upon Him, I believe we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. There's no doubt in my mind you receive the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you have to wait on for another time. You have the Holy Spirit within you when you receive salvation. These two things occur at the same time. However, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is something different. It's something else. The Greek word for baptize is baptizo. And that means to make whelmed, that is, fully wet. Fully whelmed. It comes from the root word babto. It's a primary verb to whelm, that is to cover wholly with the fluid. By implication, to stain, as with dye or dip. That's what the word baptize means. Have you ever had it explained this way? I don't think I've ever been told you need to be stained with the Holy Spirit. But isn't that a neat way to look at it? To be stained with the Holy Spirit means when you go down, you come up full of Him, empty of yourselves, and His stain or His being is what people see. No longer you, but it's Him that you see. This is not a supernatural thing that can only happen when you're knocked down or fall out in the Spirit, as some churches believe. Nor is it limited to those who only speak in tongues. That's another, I think, false teaching out there, that if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. It's not scriptural. The Holy Spirit comes when you are willing to submit to Him and desire Him in your life. And He's already there, but the power comes when you die to yourself. The power comes when you walk in submission and obedience. So to put it simply, to be baptized in the Spirit is to be fully submerged, engulfed, overwhelmed, and fully saturated in Him. That doesn't come when we're walking in our flesh. That doesn't happen when we're walking in disobedience. It comes when we submit wholly to Him and come to the place in our lives where we can say, "Not my will, but your will be done." And this is when we can truly experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Micah 3:8 says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression." And this was a prophet. The prophets, the Holy Spirit would come upon the prophets and empower them with the word that God would have them to speak. And there was power in those words. Micah said it, "I come by the Spirit of the Lord and power by the Spirit of the Lord and might." In Acts chapter 1 verse 8 it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You will receive power. And Romans 15:19 says, "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." In 1 Thessalonians 1:5 it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." So this baptism in the Spirit is power. There's power that's available. And we see the testimonies of the apostles and the testimonies of the disciples. Power led them to do what they did. It wasn't them in their own acts. Peter, when he stood up and preached after the tongues had been heard, and all of these people heard the gospel or praises going up to God in their own tongue. They had their attention. That's when Peter stood up and preached in power. And what happened? 3,000 were added to the number that day. Did Peter do it? No. Peter was a willing vessel that stood up in power of the Holy Spirit, submitted to God, inside and out, fully engulfed in the Spirit, spoke out the truth. And the Holy Spirit did the work. This baptism and this power is available today, here and now. I honestly believe that the miracles that took place in the New Testament that we saw Jesus doing, we saw the apostles doing, we saw happening, I believe they're available today. But I believe that so many times the church has watered down things and we're not walking in the power, not seeking the power, not asking for the Holy Spirit to engulf us. We would rather just kind of tiptoe around it. And so we have these mainstream, mainline, whatever, messages that aren't really given the opportunity for people to say, "I want more." Not so that I can say I have it, but that I can say I am being used by God, and that's where I want to be. Be fully baptized in the Spirit. And probably all of you have read or heard this verse, James 4:1-3. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now I know this verse is specifically speaking about the things in life that we pray for, and how pride and selfishness and not focusing on the Lord but the things of the world keep us from receiving the things that we ask. But look into this scripture in context to our study this morning. If we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but our hearts aren't right with the Lord, we ask amiss. We ask amiss. We all say we want His power, but we cannot attain it if we're not willing to walk in submission and obedience. Oh, man. Can't we just have the good stuff? You mean I got to do this too? Yeah, you got to submit. You got to die. You got to see what's going on in your life. And believe me, God will reveal it to you. And if you don't see it, He will bring it to your attention and bring it to light. That's what God does. He loves us that much. Remember Simon the sorcerer? In Acts chapter 8, 18 through 23, it says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God, if He perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.'" And there's a lot there in that passage that Peter's seeing. You know, hey, number one, your money is going to perish with you. I can't believe you'd even ask that. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. You can't just get it because you want it. That's not what this is about. And he goes on to say that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound up in iniquity. See, this is the attitude of the heart. And if we're really seeking the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and seeking more of Him, then we have to be willing to look at our own lives and say, can I hold any more of the Holy Spirit? Can I receive any of His power? What's in my heart? Poison, bitterness, iniquity, flesh, lust, human desire. If that's what we have in our hearts, and that's what our hearts are full of, there isn't room for anything else. There's no room for the Holy Spirit. He wants to have a clean, empty vessel in order to do His work. And if you're not willing to be clean, He will clean you. He will bring you to that place if you're His child. For He chastises the one He loves. And He brings punishment for those who are walking in rebellion. Now, today, I don't know of anyone who's asked to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. I've never run into anybody that says, oh, I want to buy that. That sounds like that would be great to have. I can go by and zap, zap, boom, 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 you know, and make people do this and that and the other. And sometimes, well, I'm just going to stop on that note. When our hearts are not fully submitted to the Lord, then the gifts and the power of the Spirit would not be operated properly. It would be operated from the flesh, not from the Spirit. The gifts would not be used in His power, but our own. And that's disastrous. It's disastrous. And what's happened within the body of Christ as a whole is it's been abused too many times. The gifts of the Holy Spirit have been misrepresented. And I'm not saying that God can't stir up excitement when He moves in the power of His Spirit. So many times people would rather have the excitement and the experience than the reality of what He wants to do in your heart. See, it's not about the experience when you get the power. It's about what you do with it, allowing it to flow through you and not trying to control it. It's His movement. It's His Spirit. It's His gifts. We shouldn't claim any of them except say, Lord, I want them so that You can use them in my life, not so I can go around the batter. Hey, I speak in tongues. Hey, I got the gift of prophecy. Hey, I can heal people. And go on seminars and travel all over the world preaching and teaching what you can do. That's not what the Spirit's about. The Spirit is about humility. Letting Him pour into you, so in humility, those gifts flow out of you as He sees fit and works them among the people, and they're used for His glory and His power in us. He does use people. He does. That's why we're still here. God wants to use us. He doesn't want us to be bench warmers. He doesn't want us to be those who don't move and grow and operate within the power of His Spirit. He wants all of that for us, but He will not force it upon us if we're not willing to submit to Him and die to ourselves. And how much are we missing in our lives because we're not walking in submission? We need to be truly submerged, saturated, overwhelmed, and washed in the giver of the gifts. Not get so wrapped up in the gifts themselves. Because I do honestly believe that the relationship that we have with God and the relationship He wants us to have sometimes don't line up exactly as it should because we're in the way. We're in the way. He wants us to get out of the way. Let Him do His work and let the Spirit of God have power in our lives because we choose to walk in submission and obedience. Next, John says that Jesus would baptize with fire. This means that Jesus will bring judgment. That's what the fire is talking about, judgment. And we know that Jesus came the first time as a servant. He came as the Lamb of God. He came in meekness. He came in humility. He came to serve. He even said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And that was the example that He gave the disciples. When they were all murmuring among themselves, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be that? He said, look, if you want to be the greatest, you're going to be the last. But if you want to serve and have the heart of humility, the first will be last, the last will be first. It's not about your position in Christ. It's about us walking in humility. And that's what Jesus gave us as the example. And honestly, that's why the Jews probably missed it. They were looking for Him to come in on a big white horse with a sword. And what did He ride in on? A donkey. He didn't present what they were expecting. They didn't want humility and servant. They wanted king. Right off the bat. And the reason they wanted that is because they felt they had been justified within themselves in their religious practices, that when the king showed up, he was just going to bring them right into his kingdom and put them in points of authority. And they missed Him because of their pride. They missed Him because of their religiosity. They missed Him because they weren't looking for Him. They were looking for their own self-imposed image of what He should look like. When He returns, He will not come as the sacrificial lamb. He will come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He will bring His righteous judgment and will rule with the rod of iron. Psalm 2:9 says, you shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And Revelation 2:2 says, He shall rule them with the rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. Quoting that same psalm there as it's repeated in Revelation. And Revelation 19:15 says, now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with the rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. John affirms this in verse 12 when he says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. He's coming, and he will baptize in fire and judgment. And this judgment's going to come, and even now, it's at hand. It's at hand. You can't look at the world today and not see turmoil on every turn. Country against country, nation against nation, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes. Have y'all noticed the news on earthquakes over the last few months? More and more earthquakes in various places, some that haven't had them. It's happening. We see all of these things happening even now within our own lifetime. And I know the older we get, for those who are older, as we get older, yeah, well, we know it's getting close to the end. Our time is not measured to extend it beyond a certain point. God knows what that time is for each one of us. But for the younger ones, it's easy for them to say, oh, I got a whole lifetime. I don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. You know, I got this plan, and I got that plan, and I want to have children, and I want to have this kind of job, and I'm going to do this and do that. And and we go out, and we get all the education, and we do all this stuff, and the Lord may come in the middle of a college education. The Lord may come in the middle of you interviewing for that great job you wanted. Or the Lord may take you home in another way. Life is short. We don't have the time we think we have. And we need to be prepared because His judgment is coming in fire. And for those who believe, we know that we're not going to have to participate in that judgment. What a wonderful thought, knowing that He's going to take us away before that happens, before this judgment from God comes. And I'm thankful for that. But how many do we know in our families that may have to go through that judgment during that time because they don't know Jesus now? We need to be prepared. We need to have our hearts right. We need to be willing vessels. We need to be asking and willing to receive His power. And we need to be able to preach that He's coming back, and He's coming back with judgment. Verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. And John tried to prevent Him, saying, I need to be baptized by You, and You're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then He allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Now, I want us to kind of look at that phrase. We'll come back to it in a moment. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There is a key point I don't want to miss here. Jesus, as the Son of God, did not need to be baptized. He had no repentance to be made for himself. He was sinless. So why did he do this? Well, he was God and he was man. And it's the Father's will for him to submit his humanity to obedience, even to the obedience of baptism. He wanted to set that example, that I'm going to do and experience the same things that I expect you to do. Jesus went through life. His human side faced the same things that we face and did the same things that we do. Jesus lived his life as a man and was totally, on every level, submitted to his Father's will. That's something that you and I are unable to do because we're born into sin. Jesus was not. His Father was the Holy Spirit. So he wasn't born into sin as we're born into sin. And Jesus experienced everything we experience. He's tempted as we're tempted. He suffered as we suffer. But his suffering took him to the cross on our behalf. And he sinned not in all of his humanity. But he came again in humility and said, let it be so for now, that all righteousness may be fulfilled. He went through the whole process, even though he didn't have to, as an example for us. I'm submitting to the Father's will, and it's the Father's will that you baptize me, John. And so he did. Unlike us, who are mired in our sins, who are in a place where we need to be baptized into repentance. And then we see Jesus, and he baptizes us in his Spirit. We see in his obedience here that the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove, pointing back to our early study, showing that it's in obedience that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Again, the representation of Jesus walking in humility, submitting to the Father's will, the Holy Spirit descended upon him and confirmed that he was walking in his will. And also notice that the Father acknowledged his obedience with a loud voice of confirmation. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is not the only time the Father spoke this same word. At the Mount of Transfiguration, he repeated these words. And I'll read that in a moment, but I want to go back to the baptism for just a minute. Because there are teachings that say he was sprinkled, that the water was too shallow for him to actually be submerged, and so they sprinkle over him. There are some that try to link baptism to the sprinkling of the blood back at the Passover. Those two are completely separate. They're not even to be compared to each other. They're not even in the same storyline. They're not presented that way. Baptism, as we looked at earlier, what baptism means, it means to be submerged. It means to be fully whelmed. It means to be overcome by the fluid. You can't sprinkle and let that happen. It's not what the Bible says. Now, they may say, well, historically at this time of year, the Jordan River, or it was low, or this was this, and this was that, and blah, blah, blah. Look, it says, and the Word said it, we read it a while ago, when he came up, he came up out of the water. He was submerged. And that's why we believe in submersion and complete engulfing. When you go down, you come up. Sometimes we hold people down a little longer than others. Not naming any names, but you all know who you are. Now, seriously, though, it's not a point of contention. It's not a salvation issue. It's the attitude of the heart. We know that. So I'm not bringing condemnation for that, but what I'm saying is that according to what we read, according to what we study, according to the Greek word of baptism, submersion is what it means. Being dipped and raised up again. I don't want to have spots of dye on me. If I'm talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't want to be spotted. I want to be stained. And if I'm going to be baptized, as the Word tells us to be baptized, I want to go down. I want to make sure I'm completely covered. I don't want to have the tip of my back of my neck not be baptized. I want it all baptized. I want it all done. And I believe that's biblical. And if you have other teaching, that's fine. Again, I'm not going to argue the point, but I do believe that it's something that you look at, because the whole concept of what it means is to be submerged and come back up. And sprinkling just doesn't do it. I don't know, when I get in the shower, I like the shower to be on for a while so I'm fully wet. Ain't a little sprinkling ain't going to do that. So it's just something to think about. But going back to where we are here at the Transfiguration, in Mark chapter 9, 2 through 8, it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Boy, what a sight that would have been. I wonder what they were saying. They were talking with Jesus. They were having a conversation. And these men are watching this. They're seeing this. They're right in front of this. And then Peter, now again, this was before he was filled with the Spirit, answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here." And I bet in his mind he's thinking, yeah, we're special. The rest of the guys are back there. But it's good for us to be here. Wow, look at what we're seeing. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And fear drives your mouth sometimes. You ever notice that? And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And Peter said this later in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. He said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter grew in his faith. Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when he's describing this later, he's describing it from the spiritual side, not from the fleshly side. That we need to do this. See, think about that reaction. We know they were afraid. We see that. But the reaction that people have sometimes in God's presence is we need to do something. We've got to do something. We've got to make this an altar. We've got to make this a place of that people can come. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. But honestly, majority of the time, when the power of the Holy Spirit is moving, when God is moving in a powerful way, the best thing you can do is be quiet. Just be quiet. Let the moment be what the moment is by the power of God doing the work. We don't need to run out then and say, "We're going to do this and we're going to do that because we're going to glorify God." And guess what we saw? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to embrace the moment, embrace the Lord, embrace the power of the Spirit. And if the Spirit speaks and says, "Go forth and do something," then you're hearing and walking in obedience. You're not letting the flesh get in the way to try to create something that needs to be, that other people are going to then try to mock and mimic later. You know, they go, "Oh, we got to do that too. We got to do that too." You know, it's something that we need to take that moment and take a breath and let God's Spirit pour out and move in a powerful way. Because God is truly well pleased. He's well pleased. He was well pleased with Jesus because Jesus completely and totally walked in obedience. There was never any, "Father, I'm not doing that." There was never any, "I'm going to go this way. I know you want me to go there, but it's going to be more comfortable for me back this way." Jesus walked where he walked. He ministered where he ministered because that's what God told him to do. He didn't question it. And I think as we grow in our faith, that's what God wants us to do. To say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going. It's not comfortable. It's out of my comfort zone. I'm not gifted there." How many times have we said that when God has called us to do something? "Oh, that's not my gifting." Well, that's good. If it's not your gifting, then the Spirit can move and use you in that gift because it's not yours. Or, "I'm not comfortable doing that. I don't want to do that." Now, again, we have Jesus as our example. When the Father speaks and the Holy Spirit speaks, when the Word of God speaks, when we have all the confirmation that we need that God is pointing us to go and to do, to say, "I don't want to because," is not walking in obedience. It's not walking in submission. It's not walking in faith. And that's just what, as we grow in our faith, we're to draw closer to be like Jesus. We're to become more like him. And to become more like him, ultimately what that means is we become more willing to be obedient to the Father. That's what becoming more like Jesus means. It's not that we go out and try to do everything Jesus did, the way he did it. It means that we are willing to be used by the Spirit and say, I'm here, I'm a willing vessel, I'm out of the way, I'm emptying myself, here I am, send me. Okay, I don't want to go, but I'm going anyway because you said to. Now, we can take that and apply it anywhere in our lives we want to. We can apply it in our flesh, in our fleshly nature. We can apply it in sin, areas that we haven't submitted to the Lord. We can apply it in our workplace. We can apply it in our home life. We can apply it anywhere you want to. And there's going to be something that the Lord is going to speak right now to somebody's heart and say, you have not been submissive to me here. And when that happens, we have a choice. Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. Now I choose to walk in obedience here. And it's not going to be easy when those things happen. But it's going to be real. And God is going to continue to work and to move in your life. I don't think that any Christian that I know would say, I want to be put on a shelf. I just want to be put on a shelf. I don't want to be used. I don't want to have to go out and minister to people. I don't want to have to talk to people. I don't want to have to this. I don't want to have to that. I might have to go to Africa as a missionary. Well, glory to God, if that's where you're called, that's where you need to be. I was talking to somebody this week, and we were talking about the mission field in particular, and he said, you know, he said, if God told me that I'm to be a missionary in a place that is war all around me, like our missionaries are facing right now, my safest place to be is where God wants me, in that zone where the war is raging. That's the safest place to be. Now, does that mean that he might not take you home there? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it means is that the safest place to be in any place in our life is to be in His will. Because trust me, if you're out of His will, that's not a safe place to be. He wants us to be in the safe place. But safety doesn't always mean comfortable. It doesn't always mean that you're not afraid. We submit that as we deal with it to the Lord. Lord, I'm afraid to do this. I don't want to do this. But you're telling me to do this, so I've got to do this. The drive needs to be so strong in our lives to follow in obedience and humility and submission that we just do it and let Him take care of it. And He will take care of it. And I do believe that the Father is pleased with His children who are obedient. A Father well pleased, who knows that His children aren't perfect, knows that His children are going to stumble and fall, know that His children still have things they have to work through in their life, but also know that they are submitted to Jesus Christ and they're willing to look in their own lives and say, God, I messed up. And God would say, I know you're messed up, but I love you anyway. Now, let's take a step forward. Let's take a step forward. Let's don't stand still anymore, and let's don't back up. And whatever you do, don't turn around and run the other way. We saw what happened to Jonah with that. I don't want to wake up. First off, I don't want to be in the belly of a great fish. It just sounds so nasty. And then to be found 3 days later in a pile of whale vomit or fish vomit. I don't want to find myself there. But think about this. When you're not obedient to the Lord, our lives can look like fish vomit. You just may not realize that that's the puddle that we're swimming in. And how much more God has for us than that. He desires us to be obedient to Him. And Jesus, because we have Him and we've accepted Him, we've received Him, because we have the Holy Spirit, because we believe His word to be true, the Father is well pleased with us. And He is really waiting for us to come to that place. Now, I'm not speaking to anybody in particular here. This message goes out all over the place. We don't know who may hear this message this morning. But God wants you to submit. He wants you to walk. He wants to baptize you in the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can face whatever's coming your way without fear, without anxiety. And you can say, yes, Lord, I will go forth. I will move forward. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now look at that verse and interpret that just for a moment. He sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's not the flesh crying out, Abba, Father. That's the Spirit of His Son in our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. We have a Father who loves us. We have the Son who died for us. We have the Holy Spirit that indwells in us because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can cry, Abba, Father, because we're not walking in our flesh, but we're walking in the Spirit that He's placed within us that we can cry out, Abba, Father. It's all through Him. See, the little secret that people miss so many times is everything that we have within us that comes, that is godly, that is righteous, that is holy, everything comes from Him into us and then back out of us again. It's not the flesh. It's not us. What did Paul say? I'll die to myself. It's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. There's no room for our flesh. There's no room for our fleshly desires. And God is wanting to purify His church and bring us to the point where we can say, Abba, Father. And we come saying that because it's the Spirit of God that cries that out within us. Are we willing to be that submitted? Are we willing to take that close of a look at our lives? If you're not, He will pull the mirror there anyway. He will expose it. He will bring it to light. He will deal with it. He will bring healing. And He will move you forward in the power of His Spirit. I'm just putting it out there today. Johnny, if you want to come on down, I'm just gonna take a moment. And we've done this before. But this is, to me, being baptized in the Spirit is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing because we can be filled with His Spirit and then we can find ourselves weaning away. And we have to have that infilling again, and we need to have that refreshing of the Spirit ongoing. So if this morning, and I'm not going to step down, I'm just going to have anyone who this morning just needs or knows that they need and wants the refreshing of the Holy Spirit to be completely engulfed in the Spirit, to be completely open to what He has for you, come on down. Just stand down front.